Good to have you. Good to have you in the United States, brother. I appreciate that so much. And I appreciate what God's doing in our hearts and lives in this meeting. You're aware of the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, don't come debating me and arguing with me on when the church was started. I'm depressed. I'm in a bad mood. I have a pistol on me. So don't question me after church. I do know when Jesus was on the earth, he had a treasure. It's hard to have a treasure without a church. I do know he called men to preach. And the church is the only thing that's got the authority to call men into the ministry. So there's a lot of debate on when the church started. We know, no matter when you believe it was started, we know it was impacted and empowered in Acts chapter 1. We're sure of that. But let's say the church did start under the earthly ministry of Jesus. I want to preach tonight on the first gift Jesus ever gave his bride. What is the first gift Jesus ever gave his bride? Now that's special because even when women get married today, there's something about that first gift their husband gives them, which in most cases is a wedding band, some kind of ring. And many of you women are wearing them right now. Reminds you of the day that you presented yourself to him and the first thing he gave you was a ring. It'll be the last one you ever get, so you better enjoy it while you've got it. But what was the first gift of necessity to make the relationship of the bride and the Lord Jesus proper? You find it in Luke chapter 9. Now, from Luke chapter 1 all the way through Luke chapter 8, you find Jesus kind of doing what I would call a miscellaneous ministry. He's healing people, he's feeding folks, he's making lame people walk. And it's kind of like the ministry is just outreaching with signs and wonders to kind of get people in the curiosity about what's going on with this prophet named Jesus. But for the first time in Luke chapter 9, he calls his body together and he's getting ready to send them out for the first time in the history of the New Testament. Look what he gave them. Look at Luke chapter number 9, verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples. Can I say something right there? I still believe God calls men to preach. I don't think you just throw your name in a hat. I think there's got to be a calling of God on you. And when he calls men, he called them together. God called men ought to be able to get along. He called them together. And here's why they're able to get along. What's the first thing he gave them? And he gave them power. The first gift Jesus ever gave his bride was power. Before he ever gave them the commission, before he ever let them heal anybody, before they ever held a service, before he ever ordained them, he said, the first thing this church is going to have is power. Did you know, I think it's a necessity that I think young men that say they're called to preach, I think before they're ever ordained and ever sent out to get in the ministry, Brother Watts, I think we ought to make sure that they're preaching with power. I don't care how much they say they're called, and I don't care how many churches want them to come. If they're mounting that pulpit without power, according to Luke 9:1, they're not qualified to go out and carry the gospel. Amen, Brother Kidd, that's good preaching. If they don't have power, they don't have any right carrying the gospel and preaching the word of God. Jesus never, never, never told those disciples to ever preach the gospel till they were baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The first gift Jesus ever gave his bride was power. Now here's what's sad. By the way, if we got nurseries in case these kids act up, there's not a nursery where they can go in the basement, they can still hear. Look at chapter number 9 again. I want people to hear what I'm saying. I want people to be able to hear what I'm saying tonight. Verse number 1, he gave them power. Do you see that? Now here's what's sad. Look at verse number 40. Here comes a guy with a demon-possessed son. He's got a foul spirit about him. He went to the disciples. Jesus said, why didn't you go to my disciples? I gave them power over all this stuff. And here's what he said in verse 40. I besought thy disciples to cast him out. and they could not. Now, wait a minute, Bubba. Look back in chapter 9 and verse 1 with me again. And he called his disciples together, and he gave them power. And he gave them authority over how many devils? How many devils? In verse number 40, here comes a man with a demon-possessed son, and he said, I brought him to the same disciples that you had given the power to in verse number 1, and 39 verses later, they had already lost it. You know why the church isn't effective? You know why we're not reaching people? You know why the kingdom of God is not expanding? Because we're functioning without power. They were still disciples. They were all doing what they were supposed to do, but there was an important element missing out of that local assembly. They were doing it without the power of God. And when you do it without the power of God, people don't get help. So I want to ask you, why did they lose the power? How can you lose the power of God in only 39 verses? Folks, I don't care how nice of a building you got. I appreciate your new sign. Looks good. Got a church van. You got a place to expand. I've got a building back here behind us. A lot of place of parking. But all this is nonsense if you don't have power. Not asking you if your buildings are paid. Not asking you if your offerings are up. I'm asking you, does this church have the power of God in it? Because if you don't have the power of God, you have forfeited the first gift Jesus ever intended for this church to have. That was the anointing and the baptizing power of his presence in the congregation. Well, what is it that causes a lack of power in a church? I bought a horse some time ago, and I've quit riding horses. The last one I got on, like, they killed me. I was hanging around, had its neck in my hands, and I was riding it upside down. And if a woman hadn't come out and unplugged it, that thing would have killed me. But I bought a Tennessee Walker some time ago, and I had a man delivering to my house at about dusk dark, and I usually don't do that because horses are creatures of habit, and when you get them in an unfamiliar surrounding, sometimes they're kind of fidgety the first day or two, and I didn't want to tie him up all night. And so, Brother Charles, all I had was an electrical fence in my backyard. I had some wires strung up, but I'm going to tell you, that thing was strong enough to run 10 miles of electric fence. That's how powerful that box was. 10 miles of electrical fence. So I just had it in a little old fence about half the size of this auditorium, just enough where I could keep the horse in at night. And we unloaded that 1,500-pound Tennessee Walker. And I got him in there, and I kind of combed on him and calmed him down and took the bridle off of him and the rope from around him and everything and kind of walked him around where he could see the edges of the fence. And I had cloth hanging on it, you know, where he could kind of see it. But it was getting dusk dark. And horses don't have that good of a sight anyway. And so I brought him in that fence, and God's in heavens listening to me. My wife and I were sitting in the living room, and I just got a little pin fixed up to hold him for the night, and that thing's powerful enough to run 10 miles of electrical fence. We wasn't sitting down, and I hadn't paid for that horse, and we didn't own him for 15 minutes. And I heard a boom. And I said, dear Lord, what in the world was that? I got up and looked out the back door, and he had hit that fence. 1,500-pound horse. And there's so much power running through that fence. When it hit him, it knocked him flat on his back. And the noise I heard was that 3/4 ton hitting the ground. Boom! Son, it knocked him wild. Knocked him for a loop, all of his hooves sticking straight up in the air. Couple minutes later, he got up, stood up on all four hooves. And that's where I found him the next morning, was standing in that same spot. He didn't know what knocked him out, but he knew he didn't want no more of that. I'm telling you, there's enough power going through that fence to knock a 1,500-pound horse slap on his back. Yes, but did you know I got up the next morning, Brother Thomas, and there's a bird that big sitting on that wire. Same current going through that wire, and that bird's sitting there on that wire. He's singing away. Now, it had knocked a 1,500-pound horse flat on his back. Here's a bird that don't weigh an eighth of a pound, and he's latched onto it with both feet, and he's singing away. It ain't bothering him a bit. You know why? He wasn't grounded out to the world. And see, here's what happened. The power came to the horse. And it knocked him out. But the power came through the bird. If you could see electricity with your human eye, you'd see it come down that electrical fence, go up, go through that bird, and come out the other side. Here's what I'm saying about the power of God. We're content for God to come and just hit us with a jolt. All we feel is a little jolt. We say, whoa, that was a good service. Great God, we're having, whoa, I got a little jolt. I felt the power of God. But that's not what God's intention is for the church. He don't want you to get jolted every 3 or 4 months when you have a revival. He wants a steady flow of current of the power of God coming to you, working through you, and reaching out to others on the other side. I'm saying, God, quit giving us a jolt and give us a constant flow of the presence of the Holy Ghost in the church. Now, what is it that caused the church to lose all of its power in just 39 short verses? I want to show you a few things because I think it's detrimental to the church. Now, somebody said, why don't you preach on people getting saved? Why should I preach on people getting saved if there's no power here? Because if there's no power, you can't get saved anyhow. Amen. What is it that's knocking the power out of our church? It's the first gift Jesus ever gave his bride. Let me show you a few things in Luke 9. You still got your Bible open? I'm just going to mention them to you and I'm closing. Brother Michael, anybody got a watch on? I forgot my watch. Anybody got a watch? I don't want to preach too long tonight. Will it stay on? I don't want to push a button. Anybody got a watch? Just give me a watch. I'm going to sell this sucker after church. What is it that causes the bride to lose the first gift Jesus ever gave her? Let me mention a few of them to you quickly and I'm done. Look at verse number 46 of the same chapter. They just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, revivals broke out. And look at verse 46. Then there rose a mean... This is unbelievable. There rose a reason among them of which of them should be the greatest. Are you kidding me? You know what stops the church from having the power of God in it? When people start loving preeminence. Here's 12 disciples. They were all vagabonds and losers. They all come from different lifestyles. They were nothing without Jesus. And they ought to have been in hell with their back broke just like us and everybody else. And all of a sudden they get saved and God uses them a little bit and puts a little power on them. And instead of it humbling them, and instead of them saying, Lord, we want to be what we're supposed to be and we want to stay right in your sight, all of a sudden they get all blown up. The whole nation's going to hell. Jesus is giving out the gospel and they're behind him. Fighting over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Look, man, this fight got so bad that James and John convinced their mother to go to Jesus and tried to get him to write a contract saying John could sit on one side of the throne and James could sit on the other. There was contention among the flock over who was the greatest, who was the most needed in the church. They got to thinking, man, this thing wouldn't be what it is without me. Had I not been contributing, had I not been involved, if I had not been doing what I'm doing, I tell you, this church just wouldn't be doing as good as it is. I'm going to tell you something, the church would probably be better off without you anyhow. I'm going to tell you something, brother, we're living in a day, a bunch of limelighters, a bunch of glory suckers. They got to be recognized. Their name has to be called. They got to have something donated. And they got to put their name tag on it. I'm so sick of walking in churches and everything donated by so-and-so and so-and-so in memory of so-and-so. I see more brass tags than I do Bibles when I go to the house of God. You can't even sit on a toilet without somebody donating in the name of a tobacco-spitting grand ball. Bless God, if you got to have recognition for it, take your toilet and get out of here. I'd rather use an outhouse anyhow. I say to you, brother, it's killing our churches because people want all the preeminence. They start loving having preeminence. Now, I've been nice this week. I've been so nice, I'm sick of myself. So I'm going to buckle down and preach tonight. When folks get to thinking they're better than somebody else and they're more needed than somebody else and they're the ones that's keeping the church together and keeping it functioning, you've got problems. They was loving the preeminence. Which one of us is the greatest? Look at verse 49. Maybe it was because they had a look of jealousy. John comes to Jesus and said, look, I want to tell you something, Master. You're going to be proud of me. I saw one casting out devils in thy name. And I'm going to tell you, Lord, I told him to stop it. I forbade him because he didn't follow us. There was not only a look of a love of preeminence, but there was a look of jealousy. Now I want to ask you something. Why would John stop another man from casting out devils? I thought that was a good thing. I'll tell you why John got jealous about him. Because John had the power in verse number 1. But because they were fighting over who's going to be the greatest, he had lost the power of God in his life. He saw another man that had it and he was jealous of it. And all of a sudden, John went to him and said, I'll tell you something. I don't want you doing that. That makes me look bad. That means you... Oh yeah, that means he's closer to God than I am. John had the same power in verse number 1, but he forfeited it because he wanted the glory in verse number 46. Now he's walking around without power, and all of a sudden he's critical of somebody else that does have it. Amen. You get mad because somebody shouts more when somebody else sings instead of you. Everybody's jealous. I never seen such jealousy. My God, it's as cruel as the grave. It'll tear up a church. It'll destroy a home. It'll kill a marriage. It'll destroy a local assembly. It'll ruin friendships forever. I tell you, jealousy is ungodly. It's a green-eyed monster that come out of hell, and it'll destroy everything it touches. Man, I remember a day when somebody could be blessed with a new car and you could come to church and share it with the people. God gave me a new car. I remember, Brother Lovejoy, when folks would say, glory to God, hallelujah. My God, you can't even get a new set of tires now without somebody pitching a fit, pooching out their lips, getting all bent out of shape. Yeah, they got that new car, probably bought it on somebody else's credit. Yeah, they got them old cars, they're junk anyhow. They're just trying to give a clearance to get them off the parking lot. You're so jealous you can't even thank God for seeing the blessings of God on somebody else. A woman wear a new dress to church instead of you saying, my, you look nice today. That's a beautiful dress you have on. Yep, don't let her fool you. Hey, don't let her impress you about that dress. I saw it on the clearance rack. She only paid $19.95 for it. By the way, her shoes don't match. Look at her shoes. Shoes don't even match her dress. You know about shoes, don't you, Mom? I'm talking about shoes. God knows Mom's got shoes. Shoo! And people come in, you can't even share a blessing. Honest to God, if a woman gets a new ring from her husband, you're almost ashamed to wear it to church because of what somebody's going to say. And people are constantly bent out of shape. Your kid wins an award at school. You can't dare say something about that. Everybody tell you how low down and sorry and how they cheated and pets with the teacher and everything. Go ahead and look pale. I don't give a flip. Stupid stuff is killing us. You criticize her if her hair's straight. You criticize her if she gets a perm. You criticize her if it's one color. You criticize her if she covers her gray. You criticize it if it gets streaked. You criticize if she's got fingernails. You criticize... Shut up! Fussing and fighting over the stupidest things. We got people going to hell. Jesus, the first gift he ever gave is the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're losing it over stupid, silly stuff that doesn't matter about anything anyhow. It's so bad in our churches now, if you kill a deer, they don't even care. They don't want to know if you killed it. You know the first thing they ask you? How many points? How many points did it have? Because they want to make sure theirs was bigger. Oh, it's quiet in here now. Preacher, I want to tell you, I went hunting last night, got an 8-point. Doesn't matter, I got a 10. Got to have the newest truck. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Hey, you see Brother Mike lead the singing. See that old cheap guitar he's got? You think a man lead singing have a better guitar? Why don't he buy a Martin and trust God to pay for it? Look, we're so messed up. It's a wonder anybody gets saved at our churches. Because there's a love for preeminence. There's a look of jealousy among the people of God. Number 3, I want to show you something else that caught my eye. I want you to look at verse number 52. Jesus sends his disciples ahead of them in Samaria to get him a place to stay. And so he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into the village of where? The Samaritans. To make ready for Jesus. Now look at verse 53. And they didn't receive him. Now I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard for me to believe that nobody in the whole city, not one person, wanted Jesus. Not one person said, he can stay at my house, he can eat at my house, he can get cleaned up at my... Not one person in a whole city, Brother Thomas, not one, said, Jesus, you're welcome at my house. I wonder why nobody wanted Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because of the lofty attitude of the disciples. Brother Franklin, notice the city they were going to. It was one of the villages of the Samaritans. You remember them. That was in John chapter 4 when Jesus was down in Galilee and he was going up to Judea, which is an 80-mile trip, and halfway is a place called Samaria. That's where the outcasts, the half-breeds, the mixed, the lowly, the drunks, the losers, the blind, the halt, the lame, the nobodies, they all lived in Samaria. And you remember Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria? You remember he sat on Jacob's well and there was a woman there that had been married 5 times. She was shacking up. She lived in the land of Sychar, which means the land of intoxication. She was a drunk. She'd been married 5 times. She's shacking up. Jesus sat on Jacob's well. Where were the 12 apostles? They were Jews. And they thought they were better than the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Gentile. And they told Jesus, you go through Samaria, we're going to walk around it and we'll meet you up in the northern tip and we'll go on to Galilee with you. They thought they were just a little bit better than those people. So all of a sudden now, Brother Mike, here comes Jesus back down south. Going back to Jerusalem now. And he's coming through the Samaritans again. And here comes these 12 disciples that were too good. In John chapter 4. All of a sudden now here they come through Samaria. Jesus is coming. And they said, nope, forget it. We remember you guys. You guys are the ones that were too good to come visit us before. So we don't want your Jesus now. You know why we've lost power of God in church? Because we're lofty in our spirit. Now, you would never stand up and say you're better than anybody else. No. But you really do think you are. That's why you don't stop by trailer parks and pick up them little snotty-nosed kids because you don't want them getting your car dirty. I'm talking about them old shacks with just one hinge hanging on an old screen door, an old Maggie dog laying out on the front, and empty beer cans out in the yard. Got that little snotty-nosed kid with the diaper hanging half off. I'm talking about that house where there's marijuana on the coffee table and crack cocaine on the oven, and there's a stringy-haired lady there with more tattoos than she's got teeth, and there's a good-for-nothing fat slob that won't get a job sitting there, and they're ripping off the welfare system, and they're sitting there, and they're good-for-nothing, and they're liars, and they're crooks, and they're losers, and they're dirty, and they're vagabonds, and they're on the road to hell. And had it not been for Jesus, that's exactly where most of us would be while I'm preaching in this service tonight. The only difference between them and us is nothing good about us, honey, but it's all because of Him. Don't you ever forget that everything you are and everything you ever hope to be is nothing that we have merited on our own. Oh, but it's all by grace and grace divine. It's the mercy and the grace and the long suffering and the love of God. We'd all be in our vomit if it wasn't for Jesus. We'd be in a jailhouse somewhere. Our homes would be broken up. Our kids would be on the street. We'd be living on skid row. Our lives would be ruined. Our bodies would be broken down. We'd be in some mental ward with no hope and no help. But here we sit with Jesus in our heart and a Bible in our hand and glory in our soul. And it's all because of the grace of God. And the same grace that reached you is the same grace that can reach them. You'll never win a sinner as long as you think you're better than they are. You better remember something, son. Behind that long, nasty hair, them tattoos, that pierced tongue, and that nasty, wicked, filthy mouth lies a soul that Jesus died for. And the blood of God's Son can cleanse them just like He cleansed us and made us a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. I think every once in a while we ought to turn back the pages of time and think about, my God, where we would be tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. Most of us probably would be in hell already if it wasn't for the grace of God. We were nobody's headed nowhere. I don't ever want to think I'm better than anybody else. Lofty in their attitude. Jesus said, oh, you're better than them? No power in your life. Oh, you want recognition? No power in your life. You're jealous of somebody else? No power in your life. Maybe this is what killed the church. In verse number 54, look here, I want to show you something else because nobody's shouting anyhow, so let's read the Bible. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans didn't want them, they said, Lord, here's what we need to do. Let's call down fire from heaven like Elijah and consume the crowd. See, not only a lofty attitude can cause the bride to lose its power, But may I say, a lousy spirit can cause the church to lose its power. Jesus said, okay, here's some sinners that don't want to get saved. What do you fellas think we ought to do? You think one of them would have said, man, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's fast. Let's fast all night long and go back out and try it again in the morning and start all over. Oh, no. Just because they rejected Jesus one time, he said, I tell you what we need to do, Lord. Bring fire down from heaven, fry them like a sausage and put them in hell. Boy, ain't that a good attitude to have? At the very next verse, Brother JT, Jesus turned around, and here's what he said to 12 men that had the power of God on them in verse number 1. He said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. You know one thing that turns sinners off is saved people with a bad spirit. You know the lost people you work with, they're sick and tired of you telling them what you don't do. They're sick. They don't care what you do and don't do. It's who changed you that can make the difference in their life. But really, you like telling them how separated and different you are than them, not to give God glory. You just want them to know how good of a person you are. It'll never save anybody. You've got to have the right spirit. And that's not an easy thing to do sometimes. Sometimes when you try to reach people, you get tired. And you think, Lord, why don't you put that crowd in hell and do us all a favor? But you don't know what Jesus has down the line. You can't see what God sees in people. You look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that persecuted the church, killed Christians. A lot of immoral things are written in secular history that he allowed his band of men to do to Christian women and children before they killed them. I mean, if we'd have seen Apostle Paul before he was saved, we'd have thought, God, put him in hell. The least you could do is put him in hell. The best thing that ever happened is for you to put him in hell. And that same man you'd have said that about wrote 13 books of the New Testament that's sitting in your lap right now. You can't give up on people. You got to make sure you keep the right spirit. Now, I'm a bulldog. I like to fight. I like to charge, hit head on, knock you out before you ever know what happened. And there's times the Spirit of God bridles me back and I'm, and God will say, no, and I'm saying, no. You ever had a bad spirit? Sure you have. You're married. If you've been married for a while, you've had a bad spirit. Some of you had one ever since you got married. I'll tell you how sidetracked I got. I was preaching in church in South Carolina one night. Place was overflowed, Brother Charles. People had come. The place was packed. I was standing up here on the platform, and the pastor said, song leader said, let's all stand and sing an opening song. And everybody stood up except one little 12-year-old boy sitting back there with a ball cap on his head. I may have told this before. That little sucker made me so mad. I think, man, everybody standing up singing. That little punk back there had his arms closed and the cap pulled way down on his eyes. I thought, you little punk, I'll nail you when I get in that pulpit. I started to say something about it. The Spirit of God threw me 3 or 4 times during that message. Leave that boy alone. Leave him alone. Leave him alone! I wanted to rebuke him for wearing that hat. Y'all don't know better than wearing a hat in the church, you little punk. Every time I started to say something, the Spirit of God said, watch your spirit. Leave him alone. I said, anybody here lost, you want me to pray for you? And that little old fella lifted up his bony arm. Pray for me. Now, here's how stupid I am, Brother Mike. He's coming down the aisle to get saved, and I'm thinking, yep, I'll get that hat off of him when he prays. I'll say, son, you need to take your hat off to pray. And the Lord said, I'll tell you something. You say one more thing about that hat, and I'm going to whip you like you've never been whooped in your life. Leave that boy's hat alone. And he come down the aisle, and he took me by the hand. He said, sir, I'm lost. I'm 12 years old. I don't know Jesus Christ. And so I took my Bible, and I led that boy to Jesus with his ball cap on in the church. Never done that in my life. But my spirit was bad, and I had to watch myself. Service was over. I was walking outside, and people come out and shaking my hand, and a woman come up weeping and said, oh, thank you, Brother Kidd, thank you. That was my nephew that got saved tonight. I said, glory to God. I'm so glad he got saved. But I said, she said, but before you say anything, let me tell you something about him. Said, that's my sister's boy. So they live in a little trailer down here, and said, we paid their electricity last month. He don't know who his dad is. Said he's never been to church. This is my first time to get him to come. First time ever in church. And he got saved. She said, but preacher, let me tell you what happened. Said he called me last night and said, Auntie, I can't go to church because all my hair is falling out with my chemo treatments. And I don't want anybody to make fun of me when I take my cap off. She said, honey, if you'll come, I'll pray all night that God won't let Brother Kidd say anything about that hat. Amen. I thought, ha! Never really crossed my mind, sis. Didn't bother me. A couple of weeks later, riding a bicycle back from fishing, the chemo destroyed the prolapse of his heart, the pump. 12 years old, riding a bike on the side of the road, he fell over dead. First time he ever come to church. What if I'd have got up there with a bad spirit and just started blowing that boy out from the pulpit? He'd be in hell while I'm preaching tonight. I'm saying, be careful what kind of spirit you got. It can hinder the power of God. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know what they're coming out of. You don't know what they face that day. Shut up. Leave it alone. Pray for them. Let the Spirit of God get a hold of them. All right, now watch this. I got to close. I'm out of time and nobody's listening anyway. I can tell by looking at you. Verse 53, nobody received him, right? Now watch this. So out of all the effort they've done, they've not got one convert. Not one. But somewhere between those verses in chapter 10 and verse 1, they got right with God. Because in verse 17, they go out again. Watch this, Brother Mike, and I'm done. Jesus ordained 70 more in chapter 10 and verse 1. All of a sudden they return. Now, wait a minute. Things are different. They've come home back to Jesus again. They've been out soul winning again. Now they're coming back, Brother Watts, with joy. And Jesus said, what are you so happy about? And they said, I'll tell you why we're happy. The devils are subject to us. Now, I know later on Jesus said, don't rejoice because they're subject to you, but rejoice because your name is recorded in heaven. I know that. But you got to understand why they're so excited about demons being subject to them. Because it was a manifestation that they had got the power back that God had granted them in verse number 1. And they were coming back to Jesus and saying, we got it back, man. We got this thing right. We don't care who's first. We don't care who gets the glory. We've stopped being jealous. We're not fighting each other. We're not bitter. We're not mean. We're forgiven. We got our attitude straightened out. We got the right spirit. We went out visiting this time. Folks are getting saved. People are getting healed. The power of God's back in our life. Hallelujah. That's why we're rejoicing. We got the gift back that God gave us in verse number 1 of chapter number 9. So I don't think we're going anywhere. I think we're going to have like chapter 9 verse 53, no results until we get the power back on the church. Let's stand with our heads bowed. I'm done. You want power? We'll see if you do. Invitation's over. You want an invitation? What you want me to sing? What do you want me to say? It's your church. You say, well, if I could just get my loved ones here. Let me ask you something, sir. What good is it to going to get your loved ones here if there's no power when they get here? Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to have more than their presence. You've got to have power. And in Acts chapter number 1, he told the church in verse 8, you tarry in Jerusalem. Don't you tell anybody about the gospel. You shut up and you tarry in the upper room. When you get baptized with power, then I want you to go out and take the kingdom of God to the world. Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus wouldn't let the church even tell the gospel till they had the power. Y'all want it? Then you need to come and ask God for it. Brother Mike's saying, I'm done.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, you heavy laden, come and give me rest. Come no longer tarry, I will overbear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do an holy feeling struggle in your breast? Bring the case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light.